During church this morning, I want you to find your Bible, if you will. We're going to be in Psalms chapter number 19 this morning, where we were last Sunday morning. We, of course, are in our series that we are calling What Really Matters. And we're going to pick up where we were last Sunday morning, Psalms 19. Good to have all of you in the Lord's house this morning, especially you who are our guests this morning. We're really excited to have you with us. And hopefully you'll tarry for a few moments after the service. Let us meet you and learn a little bit about your story. If you will, stand with me. Psalms 19, we're going to pick up in verse 7, where we again were last Sunday morning. And we're calling today's message, The Truth Really Matters, Part 2. Last week was Part 1, and this week we're going to follow up on this. In verse number 7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We began our series back in June. On June 8th, I preached a message entitled, Our Testimony Really Matters to God. That was our graduation weekend for our high school graduates. The very next weekend was Father's Day, and the emphasis in that message was prayer. We said the throne matters to God when you and I petition heaven's throne room. On June 22nd, I preached a message called The Temple Really Matters. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The next 2 weeks, I preached on the subject, the tie that binds us together as God's people really matters. Then on the 3rd of August, I preached a message called The Treasure Really Matters. You and I are God's unique treasure, and we matter, thank God, to Him. Last Sunday, we dealt with the truth matters, and this morning, we're going to deal with that again. What I want to do is I want to ask you to right now just stop for a moment in your heart. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to move in our midst. I was thinking this week, this whole series of messages, I had the outlines and the months and months of preparation for them. But of course, as each message is nearing, I start filling in details and put a little bit more decoration on the sermon. But this week and last week were a little overwhelming to me. And the reason being is there's just so much that we need to grasp when it comes to the Word of God. I know you know this. We are a Bible-believing church. Can I get an amen right there? But I want to be a lot more, Brother Ken, than a Bible believer. I want to be a Bible liver. Now, I'm weary of Christendom that's being taught today that, you know, God was this old arbitrary, you know, tyrant in the Old Testament, and he turned over a new leaf in the New Testament. He became gracious and kind. I want to tell you, friend, he was gracious and kind from the minute you stepped out of your mother's womb. He's always been kind. He's always been gracious. And he said that he is the Lord and that he changes not. That's right. Now, we're under a different covenant than they were in the Old Testament. The purpose of the law was never to, listen, man could never earn his redemption by obedience to the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, showing us we couldn't do it in our own strength. That's the difference of the covenants. But God's been good and God's been gracious for them all. And I want to beg you this morning. I know we're living in a day and age that the subject matter we're going to preach on again today is, a lot of people would say we're just old fogies, we're fuddy-duddies. But I'm going to tell you something. There's been a long line of people since the days of Christ that believed the Bible, that believed God, and wanted to live for Him, wanted to live like Him in their life. And when we talk about the truth really matters, that's what we're talking about. You know, Brother Todd, I could spend a series of sermons talking about the authority of the Bible, the authenticity, the infallibility of it, and all of that would be great. But listen, God doesn't want us to have a gun study. God wants us to use the gospel gun. Y'all with me? We could sit around all day and try to argue and articulate that this really is a word of God. What God wants you and I to do is use it. Y'all hear me this morning? I'm a King James man personally.
Amen.
Hope I didn't offend anybody there. We're not mad at you if you don't agree with us on that, but I'm sticking with the old book. But listen to me. Even if you got a modern version, I hope you're using it.
Right.
It got quiet. I know people, Brother Todd, will fight over whether the King James Bible is the Word of God. By the way, I think it's worth fighting over, but are you living it? Are you just arguing over whether, hey, listen, the reason it's so important that we believe it's the Word of God is because if it is the Word of God, we need to obey it.
Amen. That's right.
Right.
Man, I love you. I can tell already some of y'all are nervous. I'm not going to be mean this morning, but I want to convey the urgency of the message. Would you pray with me? Brother Matt, lift your voice and pray for us, and we'll jump into the message this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another day that you've given us to come to your house. Lord, I pray that you would put your hands upon Pastor this morning and bring your word to us.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that you would preach him. Lord, I pray that you would help him to convey to us what is in his message this morning with peace and clarity. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be attentive. Lord, I pray that you would cast out any distraction. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get exactly what you have for us out of your word this morning. Lord, I pray that as Pastor touches on these truths that matter to you, Lord, I pray that you would help everybody in here to get exactly what you have for them.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that you would be with everything that's said and done the rest of the service. In your name,
yes.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we noted the psalmist bringing to our attention how seriously and how sacredly we should treat the scriptures. But you know as well as I do that many dear Christians in our day and age approach God's precious word in a very casual and a very careless way. They're like that man that James talks about. They take a quick look into the mirror of the Word of God, and they get their morning devotions done real fast, but they never do anything about what they see or read. And can I just put this on the record this morning? The Bible is not a horoscope that you read hoping it will be enough to give you some buoyancy for the rest of the day. By the way, it's also not a debate prep resource where you and I try to score a point over an opponent to win an argument where we hammer someone on the anvil of God's word. Listen, my friend, when we say the truth really matters, we're being warned, beloved, that if we misuse this book, we will be the loser.
Amen.
See, this book is extensive. It's executive. It is God's word. It's expressive. It's explosive. It's exclusive. It's for me and it's for you.
Hey, yes, sir.
You can't afford to ignore it. You can't afford to be ignorant about it. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him." I love the closing phrase, "and will manifest myself to him." I want God to show up in my life. And if God's going to show up in my life, I got to be on a mission to live this book every hour of every day.
Amen.
Hey. Thomas Boston was the pastor in Ettrick, Scotland in the early 1700s. He was a prolific author of what we would call the Puritan tradition. And he made this very simple statement. He said, "If a man be a newborn believer, he will desire the sincere milk of the word, period." We know that that's almost a quote of 1 Peter 2, as verse 2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." We've all seen that newborn baby Trying to find its mother's breast. It's amazing, Brother Ken, the nurturing and nourishment that a baby finds at its mother's breast, and you don't have to teach him anything about it.
Right.
It's in their DNA. Man, I'm not trying to scold you. I'm certainly not trying to be condescending, but how can you claim to be saved and it's been weeks since you read your Bible? I'm not scolding anybody, I hope, but man, how do you get by 3 and 4 weeks at a time without church?
Hey.
Buddy, I was this morning, Brother Ken. I mean, I already had my devotions, but I'd gotten so much in, I'm going to embarrass somebody. You're going to think I'm crazy. But I had my phone cranked up this morning and had it as loud as I could get it over the fan in my bathroom. And while I was in the shower, I was playing the Bible on my phone. Man, I just wanted all of it. I needed some more this morning. I already had my devotions, but I wanted more. Are y'all hearing me this morning? This is not being taught. Listen, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that's not being taught. That's in your DNA. That's a natural desire that happens in the heart of a Christian. It's so powerfully illustrated in Matthew 4:19. Jesus saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That implies a sovereign act. It's a renouncing of our own wisdom. Jesus said, "I will. You follow me and you will become a fisher of men."
Hey.
Listen, in Matthew chapter 16, human wisdom cannot be our guide. Jesus saith unto his disciples, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul refused to preach the wisdom of words in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. He's talking about skill. He's talking about talent. He's talking about our philosophy. He said, listen, the cross of Christ will be of none effect if it's done through my ability. Paul said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to preach the word.
Amen.
And this morning, I want to say to my brothers and sisters, the truth still matters.
Amen.
Last Sunday morning, we learned that there's power in the scriptures. We also learned that there's pleasure, number two, found in the scriptures. And then we ended last Sunday morning talking about the practice of the scriptures. But this morning, as we follow up on our text, look with me one more time at verse number 8. And I want to zero in on the last phrase. It says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Look at the next phrase, the what of the Lord? Commandment of the Lord is pure. That word pure means undiluted, enlightening the eyes. Let me talk for a minute this morning about the purity of the scriptures. The scriptures are instruction, thank God. They are testimony, amen. They are precept. But listen, the psalmist reminds us today, right here, in front of your face and mine, that they are also commandments. You say, what's that emphasis, preacher? The word commandments talking about authority. Or to put it another way, it is a non-optional character of scripture. You've heard preachers say this, they're not called the Ten Suggestions. They're called the Ten Commandments.
Amen.
Now, can I just say it this way, folks? This book is not like you getting a tray at a cafeteria and going down the counter and deciding what you like and what you don't like.
That's right.
What you want, what you don't want. It's amazing the people that believe certain parts of the Bible. I've many times trying to witness to someone, Brother Riley, and have talked to them about heaven and hell and had them say, I don't believe in hell. Well, that's, you know, your choice, but whether you believe it or not doesn't make it true or not.
Right.
And I'm always fascinated when I throw this one at them, Brother Riley, and tell them, you know that for every one time the Bible mentions heaven, it mentions hell four times.
Right.
Four times as many references to hell in the Bible as there is heaven. Isn't it amazing how we believe in heaven, but a lot of people don't want to believe in hell? I know why you don't want to believe in hell. That's a scary thing to believe in.
Yes, sir.
But hey, you can't want heaven and then say, because I don't like the way it sounds, I don't want to hear about hell.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And I don't want to hear about hell either, but it's real.
Amen.
And people that die without Christ, unfortunately, go there. But not because God's a mean, arbitrary God. He's made it possible so no one has to go to hell. Jesus paid for your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. But if you reject Christ, you got to go to hell and you've got to be the burnt sacrifice. What a foolish thing to say, I want a Bible that just tells me good stuff, but I don't want to hear about no bad stuff. See, the Bible is binding authority. It's obedience to his authority. The hymn writer, John Henry Samus, had it right when he penned those amazing words. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all, we sang it last Sunday, who will trust and obey? You say, preacher, how should we come to God's holy word? James says it this way, James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, here it is, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed. We all want to be blessed. You know where blessings come from, according to James chapter 1, from you and I looking into this book, figuring out what God wants and setting our course to follow that path.
Amen.
Hang on those words, continueth therein. What that means to study and read and meditate and memorize your Bible diligently, daily, devotionally, doctrinally. You say, why, preacher? Because our text says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart, and the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Listen to me, this isn't complicated. It's not mystifying, it's not confusing. If you read the Bible with a submissive spirit, it will be crystal clear to you. You won't have to get a new watered-down modern version.
Amen.
You say, oh, King James is hard to understand, preacher. There are some archaic words in it we don't use commonly today, but I have found out my problem isn't having trouble understanding the King James Bible. My problem is all the verses I can't understand. Because they sure convict the fire out of me. Nobody needs to be on a wrong road this morning. Isaiah says in Isaiah 35:8, and a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, the word of God. What it does, it penetrates the darkness with the very light of God. And when we don't know why things are happening around us. What happens is when you jump into the Bible, it all becomes clear. Proverbs 6 and verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We all love Psalms 119 verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The old time preacher said this, come Holy Ghost, for moved by thee, the prophets wrote and spoke. Unlock the truth, thyself the key. Unseal the sacred book. We're learning this morning about the purity of the scriptures. I'm so glad I got a Bible in my life. Isaiah reminds us, Isaiah 66 verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit. I love the last phrase, and trembleth, say it with me out loud, trembleth at thy, what did he say? At my word.
Hey.
Listen, we should tremble at this book. I love the story of the Old Testament king. The Bible had been lost for generations, and they found a copy in the temple. And when the man of God brought it before the king and began to read, the king put on sackcloth and said, the whole nation has to hear this. And I say, my friend, that same awe that that Old Testament king felt towards this book, you and I should feel towards it this morning. Amen. May God give all of us a renewed humility and a lowliness in spirit. Brother Ken, with great fear and great respect for our God's holy and pure word. Listen, my begging to you this morning is that you would be transparent before the God of this book. He knows everything already anyway. But if you will be transparent before him and say, I need that. That was for me. That was aimed at me. I often get a chuckle out of folks that say, you know, I feel like I'm offended. I'm upset. I feel like the preacher aimed that sermon at me. Can I ask you a question? Why would that offend you? What we ought to say is, preacher, I don't know who you was preaching at, but you sure were preaching at me. See, I wouldn't do me a bit of good on the way home from church and say, the preacher hurt my feelings. I feel like he was preaching right at me. My wife would say, amen for that. Amen. By the time you got under conviction, sir. Hey, I want the word of God to speak to me. I want it to prick my heart. I want it to show me where I'm on the wrong path. Amen. We see the purity of the scriptures. I'm not going to be able to finish the message in one service. I'll finish it tonight. But let me give you one more thought before we tie it up this morning. Let me talk for a moment about the protection of the scriptures. Notice verse number 9. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Now, that word fear is synonymous with the other 5 references in these 3 verses to the scripture. The word fear intends to convey here the idea of awesomeness and a reverential awe, listen, which in turn should cause hearts to worship in spirit and in truth. Listen, the scriptures produce a holy fear and a holy awe and a holy respect in our approach to a holy God. Hey. Can I tell you something that maybe you've never heard anyone tell you before? Maybe you have, but I'm going to make sure you hear it right now. It is in the nature of every human soul to worship. Did you hear what I said? It's in the nature of... That's why, Brother Byron, when a guy gets all fired up about a football team, go to his man cave at his house. And he's got... Now, I'm not speaking about anyone I know, but he's got North Carolina Tar Heel stuff all over the walls. And then he's got Redskins stuff all over the walls. Amen, Brother Shane. Amen. He's looking at the floor. I'm picking on Brother Shane. He's got a cool man cave. He's a Tar Heel fan. We pray for him there. Amen. Amen. And he's a Washington Redskin. I said Redskin fan. Amen. Amen. There ain't no doubt when you go into Brother Shane's man cave who he's rooting for. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with you having some teams you like, Brother Shane, but that's evidence of the fact that it's in the human soul to worship. We make things very important to us. We put things on a pedestal that we like. You know why? Because it's in our human nature to worship. Can I tie this all together and make some application this morning? Do you know God seeks worshipers?
Amen.
It's right there in front of you. John chapter 4. But the hour cometh, Jesus told the woman at the well, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. Say with me out loud, and in what? Truth. The Father, don't miss this, seeketh what? Such to worship him. See, the scriptures instruct us about who and about how we are to worship. I'm going to make a couple of really important statements here. Number 1, let me make this statement. Worship is fuel for our souls.
Amen.
Well, I don't know why they got all fired up, what they were shouting about. I'll tell you what happened. They got some fuel for their soul. I'm not picking on nobody, but when I see a child of God, Brother Todd, that rarely enters into worship, I look at someone that, I'm just being honest, just on your countenance, it's obvious you're running on fumes. Just getting by, just surviving. You know why? Because worship is actually fuel. It's fuel. I remember the first time Brother Shane showed me his man cave. I think he was a little bit embarrassed, thinking maybe I was thinking he was a little overboard. I don't know if you remember what I said, Brother Shane, but I said, "This is cool, man." I thought it was cool. Hey, listen. When he found out I thought it was cool, Brother Shane got more excited about it. He was already excited, but he was subduing it. Amen. You know what worship does to you? Worship will get you fired up, man.
Amen.
You come crawling into church, had a rough week, had a bunch of junk happen in your life, and you be amazed. You walk out, you're not even touching the ground, you're floating out of church.
Amen.
Because you got some fuel in your gas tank. It was called worship.
Right. Amen.
Let me tell you something else it is. Not only is worship fuel for the soul, worship, don't miss this, it is a fortress for the soul. You don't have to worry about being critical of people who are worshiping. They don't give a flip. Because they are safe in that fortress. They're not showing off. They're not trying to make a scene. They are secure because they know when they're in the midst of worship, they are protected by the one they're worshiping. I've said this before in other messages. There's two weapons when deployed by the child of God against whom Satan has no defense. Literally speaking, when these tools are brought to the battle, I believe the devil says, boys, to his demons, we might as well pack it up and go home. There ain't none we can do now. They've done brought in big time reinforcements.
Amen.
You say, what are those weapons, preacher? The first one is prayer. See, when you and I pray, we're asking God to get involved.
Amen.
When you get God involved, the devil's out of business.
Yeah. Right.
That's why you pray so little. The devil does everything in his power to make prayer unattractive, to make prayer difficult, to make prayer seem distant to you, because he knows when you start doing it, he's in trouble. But let me give you the other weapon that you pull out of your... Listen now. You pull out of your quiver that when you do, I believe the devil starts quivering. And that's praise.
Amen.
He does not have any idea why and where you and I find the strength when we're going through hell by the acre, when our heart's broken, when we've been kicked around, we've been lied to, we've been lied about. I mean, we ought to be thrown in the towel. And here we are with tears on our cheeks, our hands raised in the air, and a shout of, he does not have any idea where that strength comes from. And you know why? Because when he sinned, hell got constructed. That's how God responded to his sin. He built a place called hell for him.
Right.
And when you sin, and I sin, he built something as well. But instead, it was an old rugged cross.
Right.
And what he did was, he said, I cannot lose man. I cannot lose the apple of my eye. And he said, I'll pay any price. I'll give my own blood. Hey, listen, the devil has no idea about that. Peter talks about, he looks into that and he desires. He'd like to know how it feels to be loved. He'd like to know how it feels to be forgiven. He'd like to know how it feels to be the recipient of mercy and grace. Hey, listen, he has no idea. And so when you start praising in the middle of your storm, he literally has a nervous breakdown.
Amen.
He don't know what to do with
it. Amen.
You say, what's this got to do with the Bible? Oh, it's got a lot to do with it. The fear of the Lord is clean. No, don't miss it. Enduring forever. Can I really get deep for a minute? Can y'all take this? Can I meddle for a minute and quit preaching? Can I just start meddling for a minute? Satan hates you. And he wants Brother Phil unfettered, unopposed, unhindered access to God's children.
Amen. Right.
But he's got a problem. He runs into the same thing he ran into with Brother Job.
Hey.
Every time he goes to trying to mess you and me up, he runs into something called a hedge. The only way he got to go after Job like he did is God lowered that hedge. But I'll tell you one reason to stay in church and stay right with God is so God never takes that hedge down.
Amen.
By the way, God doesn't want to take that hedge down. You know what takes that hedge down? Sometimes God says, you know what? I've blessed him. I've blessed her. I've been so good to him. And it seems like the better I am to him, the more arrogant they become. Instead of being on their face saying, God, you're so good, they say, I don't need God. I'll do what I want with my life. Sometimes in mercy, did you hear what I said? In mercy.
Amen.
God lowers that hedge and lets Satan have a little season to mess with you and I so we realize how much we needed God.
Amen.
Now listen, I'm going to really help somebody here if you're listening. When he attacks, his goal is always the same in every single person's life. Here's what it is. He wants to take you to a place of hopelessness.
Mm-hmm.
Buddy, he will take you so far down, he'll take you to such a dark place. If you've ever been attacked by the devil, if he's ever been present in your life, this is what he was doing in every single one of our lives. To bring us to a place of utter hopelessness. I mean, he relishes, Brother Brian. He rejoices in a discouraged, in a defeated, in a depressed Christian. Listen, he knows that hopeless believers are powerless and they are purposeless. And you say, well, why does he use that preacher? If anybody in the universe knows what it's like to live without hope, it's him.
Amen.
He's been condemned to hell and he can't do anything about it. He can't even repent. So he says, I know how I'm going to get Greg. I'm going to get him in a place where he knows how I feel.
Come on.
With no hope. Y'all listen, I'm talking to somebody. I don't know who this morning.
Yes, sir.
You've been having fellowship with the devil. And not because you wanted it. He got in under the hedge.
Right.
And buddy, he's had you in a dark, dark place. He's had you wondering if it's worth living. He's had you right on the verge of giving in and giving up. He's got you convinced this morning that your situation is beyond hope.
Amen.
Which is where worship comes in.
Hey.
Did you hear what I said? Which is where worship comes in.
Right.
Brother Chris, the role that worship plays in our spiritual warfare is crucial.
Right.
What do you mean, preacher? Oftentimes, the only way out of the pit of hopelessness is you got to worship your way out.
Amen. Right.
Somebody walked in here this morning and said, if I don't get it this morning, I'm probably done. And God the Holy Ghost sent me by to tell you, what are you pouting about? You got more to shout about than you've ever had in your life. Yeah, you've had a setback. Yeah, you've had a heartbreak. Yeah, you don't know what you're going to do about that. But you got so much more. I've been so good to you. You got heaven. If nothing else good's happened, what about eternity? Hey, listen, my friend. You got something to rejoice in this morning. You, hey, listen. But the devil's got it where you can't see none of that.
Amen.
Right,
sir.
Hey. Boy, he's a stinking liar. I said he's a stinking liar. I've never seen, Brother Matt, in my Christian life, the amount of hopelessness I see today.
Amen.
People are just on the verge of giving up. And all the while, the devil just, we say he's laughing and smirking, but I don't know if he is. I don't know if he even knows what humor is. He's been in such a hopeless place so long, he just likes spreading misery around. Who am I talking to this morning who's been, you've been in that room with the devil recently? An old preacher said this. He said, when we find ourselves deficient in wisdom, it is not because the Word of God has pages missing, but because we have not seen all there is on the pages we already have. He said, it's not another book that we need, but better attention to the book that we have. He said, there's no knowledge, that we can find somewhere else. He said, we just need a better vision to see what God has already revealed to us in Jesus Christ. What's all that mean, preacher? My friend, we have so much to rejoice in this morning. Let me make a couple of closing statements. Can I say this? Worship is the goal of salvation. Did you hear that? Worship is the goal of salvation. The New Testament word for worship is pronounced proskuneo, and it means to kiss. Or to bow to in reverence. Hey. Bowing before a superior in a sense of homage to that great one. Dr. Vance Havner makes this great point. He said, too many church members sit smugly in church on Sunday, some closing their eyes, others eyeing the clothes, and with a dozen other things ahead of God in their lives, not looking for God. I love what Hebrews 12 says. Verse 28, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God, verse 29, is a consuming fire. You know what acceptable worship is to God? It's the goal of the saved soul. Yet the worship, listen, that worship never reaches its fullness until we willingly offer ourselves completely to God in total surrender. Folks, listen, our understanding of Scripture, the more you read it, the more you meditate on it, the more you study it, you will have an awe and a reverence for God beyond anything you've ever yet experienced in your life. Worship's the goal of salvation, but can I say quickly, it's the gauge of salvation. Preacher, how can we cultivate a heart for worship? How can we keep the desire alive to worship? How can we keep fresh and true and real worship? And I'll just be honest with you. Brother Bob, most folks are afraid to worship because they don't know how. Amen. You see Brother Ken up here shouting. You hear Brother Brian shouting. Well, I'm not wired that way. That's not necessarily worship. That's their worship. Right. Your worship might just be to stand there and weep like a baby. Your worship might be, while God's a-moving, you say, sweetheart, where's our checkbook? I can't sit on another dime. I got to get somehow financially involved in this situation. Hey, listen to me. Everybody worships God in their own unique, designed DNA way. But you got to worship. You gotta worship, man. Man, you'll be like a balloon, buddy, under pressure, man. You're gonna pop if you don't get a chance to let it off. I call it getting a case of the can't help it. Worship is not a performance. Listen to this. It is heartfelt gratitude. and genuine heart praise to King Jesus for his redemption and for his kindness and for his grace and for his mercy and for his generosity that he has shown to you and I. Listen, it doesn't get worked up, but rather it gets worked out, and it's always connected to thanksgiving. You know, when the oil gauge starts flashing in your vehicle, it's time to do something about it. You better not say, well, you know, my idiot lights are just all acting up in my car. You better make sure it's not just an idiot light problem. You might be alongside the road somewhere and needing someone else to get you out of the mess you're in. You know what I have in my life, Brother Chris? And I believe everybody in this room's got it. You've got an idiot light on your dash, and it's called worship. Hey. And once in a while, it starts flashing. Sure. Been too long. You've been holding it in too long. You've got to let it out. You've got to express it. You're going to die if you don't raise that hand, shed that tear, sing that song of true, genuine praise to God. That built-in gauge, we get it at salvation. We've all been in a service, Brother Ken, where it seems like there's some folks that are getting caught up in the emotions that other people are experiencing. We've all been in those services. I'd be lying to you if I hadn't wondered sometimes too, like, is that real? I understand the skepticism. But our worship gauge shouldn't have nothing to do with anybody else in the room. Yeah, you can get caught up in someone else's experience, but listen, for the danger of that happening too frequently, 10,000 times more concerning to me is that child of God that just goes through every service like this. They're just stoic. That's one word for it. Another word I've always used is they need an undertaker. They've already died. They're deader than 3 o'clock in the morning. Hey, listen. When you start centering your thoughts upon Christ, when you discover or focus on a truth that you've seen in the Bible and you meditate on it and it captivates your heart, what happens, Brother Kelly, is that turns into so much energy and so much joy that you just can't hold it in. And somewhere, somehow, maybe in church, maybe alone in your own private time with God, it just breaks out. Amen. Listen to this. Historian Edward Gibbons, man, this is powerful. You got to hear this. Said this. He said the Greek church fathers of the 10th century who handled the literature of the early Christians, he's talking about the Bible, he said, held in their lifeless hands the riches of their fathers without inheriting the spirit which had created that sacred work. Listen to what he said. They read, they praise, they compile their languaged souls. He said, listen, but they were incapable of thought and action. Here's the way he said it. Many handled the scriptures, he said, and the living book of the dead becomes the dead book of the living. So what's all that mean, preacher? Here's what that means. There's all kinds of Christians in the day and age which Edward Gibbons wrote about and the day and age which you and I live in. Their theology's straight. They're orthodox in their doctrine. But they're so doctrinally sound, they've been dead so long they don't even know it. Amen. They that worship me, Jesus told the woman at the well, must worship me in spirit and in truth. The Bible is the guidebook for all worship. But listen, my friend, if there's no spirit in it, the letter killeth, the Bible says.
Right.
But the spirit giveth life. We were talking about some of our old camp meeting experiences we had back in my church in Michigan. When I was Wednesday night before church, Brother Sammy and Brother Bruce and their brother Dale, that many of us didn't know existed, amen. They found out Dale's actually more famous than Brother Sammy and Brother. He's a Hollywood stuntman. But I took him out for a bite to eat before church Wednesday night, and we were talking about a bunch of old camp meeting experiences and services, and God just blew through there. And I'm not kidding you. I'm telling you the gospel truth. Brother Sammy was crying. Brother Bruce was crying. Their brother Dale was crying, and Dale's just getting some things right now in his life. And Brother Sammy told me afterwards, he said, Brother Jenkins, thank you for sharing those stories. He said, I believe it got Dale in a way. We've been praying for years something would happen.
Amen.
We're all sitting in a restaurant, and all four of us are shedding tears. What was happening? We was worshiping.
Amen.
We were talking about the good things of God, and it just, we couldn't contain it. Brother Sammy said, whether we go to church or not tonight, Brother Jenkins, he said, I feel like we've already had church.
Amen.
When was the last time someone hung around you and they said, feel like we've been having church while we've been talking?
Hey.
Are y'all hearing me this morning? See, worship is dead and absent in so many churches today. I'll tell you why. Because of so little scriptural meditation and saturation of men's souls with the holy word of God. Listen, before we assemble, Brother John, if we're all reading our Bible and spending time with God every Sunday morning, and we've been doing it all week long, and our souls are just filled up to the full, it won't take a worship team. It won't take some kind of a song. It won't take some theatrics or drama in the service. Listen, folks will get going to worship just because they can't keep inside what's inside. It flows out. Listen, if you spent time with God in prayer and meditation on His Word, understanding and spiritual and scriptural truth just floods out of your soul. Listen, the more I dig in this book, Brother Ken, I'm not trying to worship. I'm trying not to. It keeps leaking out. My heart's so hard, heartbroken this morning for a Christian that's listening today and has no idea about nothing I'm preaching.
Right.
You're saying, preacher, I ain't never experienced none of this stuff. Listen to me. Can I just put it on the bottom shelf this morning? You do know, don't you, that the Bible says that we who are saved are rooted and grounded in Christ. Y'all know that? Here's my question. How deep do your roots go? You know that the depth of the root determines the fruit. And one of the fruits of a deep abiding in Christ Christian experience is worship that can't be contained. See, when you meditate on this precious book, worship will be spontaneous. I know it scares some people, but I've been in a lot of churches in my life, Brother Jim, you know what I'm talking about, where, I mean, it ain't a song, it isn't some emotional part of the service, it's just somewhere in the service someone jumps up and starts to shout. See, that makes me nervous. Not, I'll tell you what makes me nervous, when it never happens, when someone just says, I gotta say something. Lord, sure is good. He said, what made them do that, preacher? They've just taken so much in. Can't keep it in any longer. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, there are delights that the heart may enjoy in the awesome presence of God that cannot find expression in language. He said they belong to the unutterable element in Christian experience. Not many enjoy them because not many know that they can. He said the whole concept of ineffable, which means indescribable worship, has been lost in our day and age. I'm done this morning. Let me say one more thing. I said worship is the goal of salvation, the gauge of salvation. Let me end by saying it's the glory of salvation. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God has given some instructions on how we should worship, which ought to be taken seriously still today. I'm going to read for you, and for time, I'm going to have them throw it up on the screen. Exodus 30, listen to what God instructs Moses. In verse 34, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stachy, onacha," he says, "and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it," say it with me out loud, "a what? A perfume. A confection after the art of the apothecary." That's an Old Testament phraseology for a drugstore. "Tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it out," look at it, "put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I shall meet with thee." God said, this perfume is for going to church. He said, "it shall be unto you most holy." Verse 37, "as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves, according to the composition thereof." He said, these ingredients, this formula for this holy perfume, he said, this isn't for you taking your wife out on a date. He said, this is for worship. He said, it shall be unto thee holy before the Lord. I'm sure, Brother Ken, the first time these Old Testament saints smelled this perfume, they probably said, this is the most fragrant perfume we have ever smelled. And God said, but it's not for you. I've given it to you, but it's not for you. It's for you to give me. Designed only for a holy God. Hey, listen. There's some stuff that comes out of the heart of man that's not supposed to be given to your spouse. And not supposed to be given to your girlfriend or your boyfriend. It's to only be given to your Redeemer.
Amen.
It's only to be given to your God.
Amen.
We have a delightful example of this kind of worship in the Gospel of John chapter 12. You know the story. Then Jesus, the Bible says, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. Verse 2 says, "And Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Oh, I love verse 3. "But then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard," very costly. Man, that fires me up, those words, "very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair." Did you see that, ladies? With her hair. "And the house," here it is, "was filled with the odor of that ointment." Wonder how many times you and I leave church and we're all saying, "my, oh, my, oh, my. Did that sure smell this morning?" And we saw heaven come down. We saw glory fill our souls. Some of God's dear saints went to worship it.
Amen.
And it's on all of us. That odor's everywhere. Listen to me. Mary didn't wash the Savior's feet with water. She used the most expensive perfume she had. Listen, this idea of washing his feet, wiping them with her hair, is self-effacing. It is worship that is lavished to the root. She's showing with her hair what's in her heart. See, what God's desiring this morning from people is a true reverence and awe, a fear of this holy, holy book. So much, in fact, that they wouldn't think of letting a day go by without reading it. Not because they're trying to keep some list or do some religious, rosary bead. But they know the more they get in this book, the more God gets inside of them. They want to be clean. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if I have a greater desire in my life than to be clean. Kid, I don't want to be dirty. I don't want to stink. Y'all listening, men? There's a lot of dirty men in this world. Oh, they might be physically clean, but they're not mentally clean. They've soiled their soul with filth. You can soil yourself to a point that no length of shower can get you clean. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto. Accordingly. If I'm talking to some man this morning that's battling some flesh sins this morning, let me tell you, my dear brother, the only way out of your pit, it isn't willpower, it's word power.
Amen.
You got to use the Brillo pad of the Bible. You say, how long, preacher? It depends how dirty you are. I'm not picking on you. I'm not condescending to you. I needed to get that. You say, why'd you listen to this Bible in the shower in addition to your devotions for a preacher? I need a little extra Brillo pad work. The words of the Lord, our text says, hey, you see it right there in front of you. The fear of the Lord is what? Clean. 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 Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with, say it with me out loud, pure water. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify it with a cleanse and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I'll tell you what I need this morning. I'm done. I need some worship. I'm not saying I need you to. I'm talking about I need to. A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, more spiritual progress, don't miss this, I'm done. More spiritual progress can be made in one short moment of speechless silence in the awesome presence of God than years of counseling. Let me paraphrase what he said. You get God to show up one time, and it'll fix things you thought are beyond repair.
Amen.
Let's stand together. You all have been great this morning. Man, I'm glad you came to church. I have a real strong suspicion. And I don't know if it's a big number, but I'm a little more concerned about quality than I am quantity this morning. I wonder who would say, preacher, my, oh my, oh my. You weren't preaching to anybody else this morning. You was preaching to me. Somebody here, the devil's had you in a dark room. And he's been hammering into your soul that there is no hope. And I'm imploring some dear brother, some dear sister, to worship your way out of your pit this morning. Let the stinking devil know you do not have me pinned to the mat, devil. You may have lied to me. You may have even got in my head, but this morning I got my clarity back. I know what God's doing, and you're not stealing any more of my joy. I have confidence in God this morning. Maybe someone here is saying, "Preacher, I just got to quit messing around. I got to become a person of the book." All over the room, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who'd say, "Preacher, why you was preaching? That was for me this morning." Who? Let me see your hand around the room. You're not confessing your sin to me. You're just being honest, saying God spoke to you. Man, that's a bunch of hands. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you slip out of your seat, dear one? Just come to this place of prayer this morning. Maybe you just need to come down here and worship for a few minutes. Say, "God, you've been so good to me. I'm sorry that I've gotten so discouraged. I've let the devil just mess with me. And I realize today he don't have the final word in my life. You have that final word."